And so at this time, I'd like to invite Crystal to come on up. And many of you do not need to be introduced to Crystal, as she has a longer history with you guys than I do. And so, Crystal, I invite you to come up and share with us, and feel free to kind of vamp the crowd a little bit while I get the PowerPoint going.
Good morning. Oh, it's so wonderful to be here. It's so good to see your faces and in person. It's been a strange year, which you probably all would agree with. Well, I don't know about for you guys, but it's been a strange year for me. So. But it's just a joy to be able to come and share with you what God's been doing. And I enjoy getting the prayer requests that come my way and to be able to pray for you all too. So thank you for your support, and thank you also for your prayers. We have a God who's living and who hears and who answers. And that is the hope that we have, is that that God is real and that he hears us and that he answers when we call him. Not only that, but that he loves us. So let me just pray, and I have a PowerPoint so that you can look at that and not at me, which makes me feel a little bit better about things. Speaking in public is still not my favorite thing to do. I think you get used to it after a while, but I don't. So we'll pray. Father God, thank you for your presence here. Thank you that you are good. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you. Thank you for your faithfulness in the midst of a world gone a little crazy, Lord, that we can count on you not to change, that you are the same yesterday, you're the same today, you always will be the same. Lord, you are the rock that we can build our dwelling upon and know that we will not be shaken if we're rooted firmly and grounded in you, Lord. Thank you, God. Just for your love for us that is unconditional and pulls us closer to you every day. Lord, whatever you would have me say, I pray, Lord, that it would be of your spirit, and I pray that your spirit would be the one to speak to hearts, as you will, God, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I work for an organization called Adventures in Missions. And I started working for them in 2004, which was a long time ago. And it was in part due to being at this church that I got pulled into missions. And so I don't know how aware you all are of that, but I was at this church right before I went on the mission field, and got to work with the youth group, which was a terror and a joy to me. Not that the youth were terrors, but I was terrified to work with youth, which is strange for a high school teacher. But because of being able to see God at work in spite of me in the lives of the youth here, and being able to go on a missions trip with them to Western Mexico, to Tijuana with John Gilbert, I think was his name. God spoke to my heart and called me onto the field too. And it was a really heartbreaking time in my life because I really loved the people here and the youth here and felt very connected to them. But it was also an exciting time because I knew that God was calling me into something else that I'd never experienced before. And you step out on feet of faith into the unknown, which is very exciting. And then sometimes, I don't know if after you've been in ministry for a while, things kind of become a little more normal because the exciting, no matter where you're living in the world, just becomes life as usual. And we all have human tendencies, and it's easy for the exciting to become the mundane again and life to become life again. And we bring ourselves with us wherever we go, and so my sinful tendencies are still there, even if I'm stepping out in faith. So just so you guys know, the calling of a pastor or a missionary or a Sunday school teacher or youth leader isn't necessarily because they're perfect people. It's just because God has a different place for each of us in the body, and we're fit together like puzzle pieces to do what God has asked us to do. And so your place might look differently than somebody else's place, but that doesn't necessarily mean that someone is more holy than you are. We'll just clear that up right now. I'm on the same level at the cross before everybody else, and super thankful and grateful to God for the blood of Christ that was shed for me. Man, I need it as much, probably more, than many other people. So Adventures and Missions, thank you. That's the campus. I'm just going to tell you a little bit about who I work for, because I'm at the home office now, which is this beautiful, hard-to-see thing behind me. It's in Gainesville, Georgia, not some exciting ends of the earth place, even though it is kind of out in the middle of nowhere. And the organization over the years has a heart to disciple youth and high school, college, post-college people in what it looks like to walk with the Lord. That was one thing that drew me to the organization in the first place, is their heart for discipleship. And they have a program called the World Race, which some of you may have heard of, may not have heard of. It's the one that we're most known for in many, many circles. We're like, the World Race. Oh, yeah, Adventures and Missions. Like, it's like that's the big thing, and we're the smaller thing, even though it's the other way around. So this is the campus. And go ahead, you can. I don't know if you guys know this, you might be aware, but the percentage of people that have a biblical worldview is declining. So this is not news or new news, but it is true that as we look around us, that with each generation, the percentage of people in that generation that holds to a worldview that is in line with God's word is declining. And that's the generation that's out there today, the Generation Z, there's other names for them too. I'm not so on top of that. But the ones that grew up with devices in their hands and connected to all the news around the world everywhere all the time, the worldview of that generation is much, you can go ahead and go back, sorry. It's about a 4% of that generation holds a biblical worldview. As opposed to, they say, 10% of boomers, and you might disagree with those statistics. I'm not really sure where they came from, but I do know that the worldview is declining from each generation. Go ahead, Nikin. So our strategy as a mission is to take young people and to send them around the world to encounter God in a new way that maybe they didn't in their church or in their home, to face the end of ourselves, where what we think we know runs out and who God is can become clearer to them in a new circumstance. It doesn't mean that God is different in other places around the world than he is here. God is the same no matter where we go, but sometimes we get used to our routine and we get used to what we hear and we get used to what we see, and we start to take things for granted as to how they work. And so praying for healing for somebody when you've never seen a healing is very different than when you go to a place where there is not good health care, and God seems to act in a very different way on a more regular basis than we might see here. And you pray for somebody to walk that has, or for somebody's leg to grow that has uneven legs, and you see God do that right in front of you. And then all of a sudden, your perspective of who God is and how powerful he is changed. And you start going, huh, this is not who I understood God to be. And you start to see him on a much more personal and intimate and powerful basis. Does that make sense to you all? Okay. Praise the Lord. You can tell I've been in Georgia for a while because I just said y'all. I'm sorry. So go ahead and go back. Sorry, Mike. You're doing great. Yeah. So the red countries are where we have bases or presence around the world. In the darker countries, are where we have bases where people are long-term in those countries and receive teams that are coming to them. I work with our long-term missionaries. So my work is with the people at the bases that are there for a long period of time just to be able to take care of them and make sure that they're doing as well as they can be. We have about 65 to 70 missionaries. We have some that came off the field and some that are going on the field at this point. And so that is my position at Adventures in Missions, is to work with the missionaries that are there long-term, where the short-term teams come through and leave and come and go and come and go. Okay, you're doing great. So this is a statistic that you can't see, which is all right. I was told that this is a terrible slide to show. I was gonna show it anyway, because these are reasons that missionaries leave the field. And the highest ones that are underlined in red, those are the top reasons that missionaries leave the field. Now, some reasons that missionaries leave the field are pretty normal, like I got to the age of retirement and it was time to go home. That's a normal reason for leaving any job. But that's not the top reason for missionaries leaving the field. The actual top two reasons for missionaries leaving the field is, one, I didn't have enough member care, which means that they felt like they're out there all alone and didn't have somebody to shepherd them. Because even missionaries, like I said before, they're still human and still need someone to care for them like a pastor would care for you guys. So just like you have somebody that you can talk to here at the church and pray for you and help you with hard decisions and walk you through things, whether that's Pastor Mike or an elder in the church, missionaries actually need those things too. And so one of the top reasons that missionaries leave the field is they felt alone and like they didn't have enough support. I get that because that was my position. That was probably the reason that I came off the field too, was because I was in Peru on my own without a team and didn't have somebody that was constantly involved in checking in with my life. And when things got really rough, I didn't know who to talk to. So I get that reason really, really well. The second reason that missionaries leave the field is because it says they felt that some of their team members or their leaders lacked integrity. Conflict. So, I don't know if you guys know anything about conflict in the body of Christ here, but it actually is a thing. Like, it's one of those things that you think that when you became a Christian that, you know, you just love each other well and everything goes hunky-dory and, you know, you're Jesus to me, I'm Jesus to you, and it's all peace and love and happiness. However, like I said before, we bring ourselves and our baggage into the Christian walk, and even though at salvation we are forgiven and made into new creatures, we still have habits and insecurities and sin, and just name it for what it is, that needs to be taken care of. Missionaries are no different than anyone else in that. And so what does it look like to deal with or help people who are having a hard time with the people around them? So that's part of my job. That's kind of the joy of what I get to do, is to take care of our missionaries that are on the field and be somebody that they can talk to. I can't remember what the next slide is. Go ahead. Surprise me. Okay. I'll just leave it there for a minute. What do you do when life doesn't look like you think it should? And this year has been kind of an experience in life not looking like what we think it should. It's been brutally hard, especially for people that are in nursing homes and long-term care facilities. It's been brutally hard for people who can't visit those that they love that are sick and can't be with them in their last moments. It's been hard for those that deal with isolation anyway and are now told to be being told to stay home and not talk to anyone and not go out. And so if you feel alone, this is a year where those who feel alone feel even more alone. What do you do when life doesn't look like what you think it should? The word that I want to give you today to hold on to is the word redemption. We have a God who is really good at taking things that don't look like they should and using them in ways that we can't imagine. I was praying this morning, last night, or leading up to speaking here, and just asking God for a word of encouragement to give you guys. And the story that came to my mind this morning was the story of Esther. And you think of the story of Esther, and it's the one book in the Bible where the name of God is not mentioned, which is kind of weird, considering that it's all throughout that book. You can see God's hand in it. And we think of Esther as like this beautiful young woman who got chosen to be the wife of the king and to save her people from annihilation, right? Like, it's a great story. It's a fairy tale story. She got chosen to marry the king and save her people from annihilation. Like, what could be more fairy tale than that? But when I think of the life of Esther, I think of how she started out. She was in a country that was not her own, not by her own choice, being raised by an uncle because she was an orphan. Her parents were dead. So she did not start out in the way life should be scheme of things. And even so, like, she got to marry the king, but the process of getting there was kind of strange. Like, I'm not going to do the whole PG-13 thing, but it wasn't like he fell in love with her at first sight. Like, she had to go through a process of being picked that wasn't super sanctified, we'll say. And then she gets to be the wife of the king, but she doesn't have the privilege of, like, as a husband and wife as we experience now, where you have, hopefully, the confidence to talk to one another about things. Like, she didn't have that confidence. When it was time for her to go to him, it was, maybe I'll die when I go talk to him. It wasn't we have a trusting relationship and I can tell him whatever's on my heart. It wasn't how it worked. And so when I think of the story of Esther, you see how God used it, but I don't always think of, it wasn't how life should be. All along the way, it wasn't how life should be. And yet God still used it. And yet she was in the right place at the right time. And I look at my life over the last few years, and it was really hard for me to come back to the States. I didn't want to be here. I think I've talked to you guys about that before. It was not, I'm not an anti-patriot. I do love the United States, but I really loved living in Peru, and I really loved the people there. And I loved being able to, like, go to the market and get my meal for, like, $3, you know, for the whole day. And being able to go to the hospital if I needed a shot and pay $2, and it was done and taken care of, like, things like that. It was just super convenient. And then you come back to the States where if you got to eat, it's like $20 minimum sometimes that you have to put down, and going to the hospital is a whole different story here. So requires references, and oh my goodness. Anyway, you live here. You know what I'm talking about. Being back here was really hard for me, and it was really hard not just because of that, but because things that I brought back with me from Peru that I felt like a failure, that I felt like I had messed up and dropped the things that God had given me. Even though I came back out of burnout and out of not being able to be there in a healthy way anymore, like, I still, coming back here, did not feel relieved to be here, and I felt very much like, I wish I could be there. I'm here. I don't want to be here. Here's where I am. And I feel like a terrible person, and I feel like I failed as a missionary, and I feel like I failed as all these things. So what do you do when life doesn't look like what you think it should? And I think sometimes those things are because of other people's actions. Sometimes life doesn't look like it should because of our own actions. And sometimes life doesn't look like it should because of a pandemic that we have no control over and has nothing to do with anything that we can control, whether it's ourselves or other people. So redemption, the thing that I want to share with you that's personal to me is that now I get to talk to these missionaries that some of them had to come back to the States and they don't want to be here and they want to go back to the country that they were in and they don't know how long they're going to be here for. And some of them come back and they feel like they should still be there suffering with the people, and they feel selfish for coming back and feel kind of like a failure for being here. And there's that verse in Corinthians that says that God will use us to comfort others with the same comfort that we have received. And so I get to be in the, go ahead and go to the next picture. I'm trying to remember what the next picture is. I can go back to this one if I want to talk about it. Yeah, keep going. No, oh, did I miss the other one? Did I drop that picture? Oh, no. I think I dropped it. Anyway, you can go back. It was a picture of all the missionaries I get to talk to. I get to be able to steward the missionaries that have questions in the same way that I had questions of wondering about God's goodness and wondering about his faithfulness and wondering about where I fit in and wondering about what God's doing and wondering about what he's going to do with this mess that I feel like I'm in. So personally, I see God's goodness in bringing me through what was kind of the darkest season of my life so far. I mean, there could be darker ones yet to come. We never know. And putting me in a place where I could use the comfort that God had given me to comfort those that are now in a place where I was for different reasons, but in a very similar place. And so I'm really grateful to God for that. My question to you is, what are the things that are in your life that either feel like a failure or feel like a disaster or feel like the way things, life is the way that it shouldn't be, that you might be able to ask God to redeem? And he is so good at that. He is so good at that. I don't know anyone better at that than him. In the book of Job, one of my favorite books, one that I actually got to walk through with Laura back in the day. Laura came to me once and she's like, I really want to go through a book of the Bible with you. I'm like, what book? She's like, Job. I'm like, all right. Such an uplifting book. But it's become one of my favorites. And there's a verse in Job chapter 19, verse 25, where he, in the middle of everything, and you know the story of Job as well as I do, he had lost his children, he had lost his livestock, he had lost all his riches, he had lost his health, like he had lost everything. And he had these friends that were coming to comfort him with comfort that wasn't super comfortable by blaming him for the place that he was in. If anyone's suffering, blaming them is usually not the best tactic. Sometimes it's true that that's why they're there. Maybe if God gives you a word, that's, you know, please follow it. But usually our suffering in this world is just because we live in a broken world. The Bible's pretty clear that in this world we will suffer. Like, in this world we will have tribulation. In this world we will have trial. That's not something any of us escape. No matter if you're a Christian. Like, being a Christian does not guarantee that the world is supposed to go the way that we think it should. Being a Christian just means that we have somebody who's walking with us if we choose to let him walk with us when we go through suffering. But in Job 19, he says something that I love. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that he lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. When you think of redemption, redemption is taking something that is trash and that is not useful and turning it into something valuable. And so this is what God does. He takes the things that we look at and we go, I don't even know what can be done with that anymore. And he turns it into something valuable. He takes the things that we have been through that have been hurtful. He takes the sin that we have committed sometimes. He takes the things that have happened in our lives to people that we love, and watching them walk through stuff like that is really painful. And he has the ability to turn it into something valuable. And so Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And he says, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. I know that he will stand on this earth, and I will see him with my own eyes. My Redeemer, the one who takes all the garbage and turns it into something good. So that's my word of encouragement for you. I don't know what garbage this year may have thrown your way. I don't know what might be in your own life that you look back and you go, I don't know what God could do with that. But my word of encouragement for you and for me too, I need it just as much as anyone else, is that we have a Redeemer who is very capable of taking what looks like failure and looks like something worthless and turning it into something valuable. And that's what I felt like God has done, where I am in the position that I'm at with the missionaries there, is that he has taken what felt like the hardest 3 to 4 years of my life, and he's turned it into something that I can use to speak into other people's lives that are going through something similar in this season. I also hear stories from our missionaries on the field that are really exciting, like our team in Guatemala, just to share. When the year started, they as a team were meeting together and praying about God's vision for this year. And they felt like God was calling them to start a training program to send Guatemalans to the nations. And Guatemala is our busiest base. That's the base where we send all our teams because it's our healthiest team on the ground. It's our team that doesn't have a lot of conflict, that they have learned how to work together. And they're really doing a good job of like stepping out and doing ministry together and following God where he leads. And so we send all our short-term teams there, and so they're our busiest base. And so at the beginning of this year, 2020, they were praying in January and felt God calling them to start a training program to send Guatemalans to the nations. But they were like, how will we find the time to sit down and flesh this out? Come March, they had all the time on their hands that they could possibly ever want. And they spent the next 3 months meeting together, praying together, coming up with curriculum, meeting with Guatemalans, asking them their opinion on things and how to best train Guatemalans to send them to the nation. So they already have an application process in place, and they have their first applicants that starting in 2021, they'll have Guatemalan and some other international students on campus that they are going to be training to go out as missionaries to the nations. So something that looks like garbage, where everything shuts down and all our short-term teams had to come off the field because borders were closing and we didn't know if we'd be able to get them back any other time, all of a sudden freed up our Guatemala team to do something very valuable while they were there. And I could tell you story after story like that, but I do know, even though that's an easy one to use, that no matter how hard your garbage feels, God is so good at taking it if we let him. And the way I don't let him is when I hold on to my bitterness and I hold on to my mistrust and I hold on to my anger. But if we let him, he is good at taking those things and turning them into something valuable. And so that's my word of encouragement. That's my prayer for you. The slide that is up, that's just another, we send our missionaries to be trained now. We require them to go and be trained before they go on the field. I'm pretty passionate about that because I wasn't trained before I went on the field and I made so many mistakes. I could spend like days telling you about all the mistakes that I made on the field. And so one thing that I'm glad that I could advocate for is before our missionaries go on the field, we send them to a 4-week intensive $2,000 training where they're trained by missionaries who have been on the field for over 20 years, 10 to 20 years, and they get to pour into them and tell them at least not how to do things right, but how not to do things wrong and give them the tools that they need to be able to step well into a new country cross-culturally. So I think that's it.
Okay.
I probably took up more than my 20 minutes.
It's all right. Stay there. Socially distanced prayer for you.
Okay.
Father, we just thank you for Crystal. And Lord, the joyous and the humbling and the winding path that you have brought her down. And that, you know, Lord, if we're all honest, our paths are all winding. With hills and valleys and rough terrain and smooth terrain, that even in all of that you work through. And so, Lord, we thank you for the heart, for the nations, and above that, even for your kingdom that Crystal has. We pray that you would continue to flame that into fire. And, Lord, we pray for the missionaries that she is ministering to, both near and afar, and especially those who are discouraged, Lord, due to personal circumstances, pandemic circumstances, and all around, Lord. Lord, we all can identify with these types of things. And so, Lord, we just ask that your spirit would bring a wealth of encouragement and passion to grow where we are planted in the midst of what we have been placed in. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have led Crystal to us, to AIM, and to the peoples of this world. And so, Lord, her ministry will resound into your kingdom much further than we could imagine as she ministers to those who are going out to minister and who are ministering. Lord, continue to grow your kingdom through the work of Crystal. And so, Lord, we thank you for her and for each other and for the work that you've given us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.